Indeed, all praise is due to Allah, and as such we should praise Him, seek refuge in Him, and seek His protection from the evil which results from our deeds and the evil which is within ourselves. For whomsoever Allah has guided, none can misguide, and whomsoever has gone astray by His permission, none can guide. And I bear witness that there is no God worthy of worship but Allah, and that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam is the last messenger of Allah. Inna asdaqal hadithi kitabullah. Indeed, the most truthful form of speech is the book of Allah. Wa khayra hadi hadi Muhammadin sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And the best source of guidance was the guidance brought by Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. وَشَرَّ الْأُمُورِ مُحْدَثَاتُهَا. And the worst of all affairs are the innovations in religion. فَإِنَّ كُلَّ مُحْدَثَةٍ بِدْعَةٍ وَكُلَّ بِدْعَةٍ ضَلَالَةٍ وَكُلَّ ضَلَالَةٍ فِي النَّارِ. For indeed, every innovation in religion is a cursed innovation. And all cursed innovations lead to misguidance. And all misguidance leads ultimately to the hellfire. So, brothers and sisters, continuing from last week, where we began to look at the levels of fasting. It is not too late. One might say, well, we needed to know all of this before. It is never too late to apply whatever knowledge we gain in the time that we have to do it. So in the first khutbah last week, we looked at fasting on a ritual level, on a physical level, and on a libidinal level, a level where we are dealing with the, we could say, the entry level. These are stages or levels of the entry level of fasting, that we fulfill the basic requirements of the fast, that it affects us on a physical level, because our physical is connected to our psychological, our emotional, and our spiritual. We are one being. So what we do on a physical level will affect ourselves, will be affected on a spiritual level. What we do on a physical level will affect how we think, our emotions. All of this will be affected. They're inseparable. And this is why Islam stresses both the external and the internal. Some people say, well, it's in my heart. My Islam is in my heart. I don't need to show it externally by praying, by dressing correctly, by all the other external acts. But no, that is misguidance. That is a delusion which Satan puts among people to block them from submitting their wills to Allah. Because of course, it is very pleasing to our desires to submit, or imagine that we're submitting internally, but not externally. So Islam stresses both the external and the internal. Others will say the external is like the peel, like the skin of the orange. You don't eat it. So it's not really that important. What's important is the internal. But reality is that without that skin, the internal would go bad. That skin protects the internal. So even the analogy that they like to use is a false analogy. Like the nut and the kernel, the external part of the nut, the peanut, for example, you have that external part, you break it off, you throw it. Nobody eats it. Well, Nobody I know anyway eats it. But we eat the internal part, the nut itself. So that other part seems to be useless, but it's not useless. It is what preserves that nut inside. Without it, the nut is useless. The nut is destroyed. So similarly, the external elements of Islam preserve, protect, guard the internal. Most important, no doubt, that the internal is more important than the external. There's no doubt about that. But the two need to be there. They're connected. So, working on that basic level, where we deal with the requirements on a physical entry level, we protect ourselves emotionally, psychologically, and spiritually. So that on the fourth level, the emotional level, we are better able to gain control over the powerful emotions which can be hurdles between ourselves and paradise. When a man came to the Prophet ﷺ and asked him, "What shall I do to go to paradise?" he said, "Don't get angry." This is emotions. Don't get angry. Simple as that. Because for him, emotions, his emotion of anger was destroying everything. It was the hurdle between him and true submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Of course, other people came to him and asked him the same question and he gave them different answers. So I'm not saying that it's the solution for each and every one of us, but it is the solution for many of us. Those of us who know within ourselves that anger really destroys so much of our lives, then know that control of it will change and improve much of our lives. And Allah has not burdened any of us with a burden beyond our ability to deal with it. Otherwise, how could we be judged for becoming angry? But we will be judged. We will be asked. So this powerful emotion, along with the emotions of love and hatred, and the other major emotional drives that we have, these have to be brought under control. So Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, focusing on the biggest one, the anger level of this level, he said that if somebody seeks to enter into an argument with you, then tell them, "I'm fasting. I'm fasting. You want to discuss this? We can discuss it later, after the fast. I'm fasting." And if we can do that consistently, because for sure, throughout Ramadan, in these next 10 days coming ahead of us, 9 or 10 days, there will be things which will make us angry. So it's not too late to put the reins on anger. It is never too late. But if we're able to do it and establish this practice of doing it, then it will make a major difference for us on our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One might say, well, okay, what's the connection? Okay, we can understand that to control anger will stop us from doing things, you know, that we shouldn't do. Well, it's not about our connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why shouldn't we do them? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, don't do them. So if we are able, by controlling our anger, to stop ourselves from saying and doing things which are not pleasing to Allah, then we have brought ourselves one step closer to Allah. Following this level is fasting on a psychological level. And Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam alluded to that when he said, Allah has no need for the hunger and thirst of a person who does not restrain himself from telling lies and acting on them even while observing the fast. On the psychological level, we seek to gain control of our thoughts. We've all heard about thought control. That is external, where the media, etc., seeks to control our thoughts by feeding us certain information which will produce certain reactions and manipulate our feelings and our purchasing patterns, etc. Thought control. Even on the internet, I notice now, if I open an email, I'm in Gmail. I don't know if it's only for Gmail or not, but it seems to me something really strange that if I open an email which spoke to me, somebody writes me and is asking me about a scholarship. In the email, scholarships. All of a sudden on the side, there are ads about scholarships. If they ask me about something else, there are ads about those things. You know, like, these ads are coming at me tailored according to what's coming in my mail. That is thought control. Classical example of thought control. They have bored their way into our mails now and are feeding us, you know, particularly designed ads. Allahu Akbar. What we need to counter that, we need to counter that by gaining control over our own thoughts, where the external effects, the effects of the external attempt at thought control are neutralized. Where we try to stop evil on the level of thought. Of course, Allah is most merciful. Prophet ﷺ had said that Allah does not hold the ummah responsible for its thoughts as long as they don't speak about them or act on them. So there's mercy there. We can say, Alhamdulillah, we're forgiven, so I can think anything. But it's not quite like that. What the Prophet ﷺ is talking about here are thoughts which come inadvertently. You can't help it. You're functioning in a world with so much corruption and negativity and, you know, disbelief, you know, all around us. We're living in a time where the media has an effect on us that cannot be compared with the time before. You can't escape it. So things are coming in our ears, coming in our eyes, you know, all of our senses are being bombarded by this corruption. So thoughts will come to our heads. Whether simply from this media or whether it is Satan popping the thought in our heads, we weren't trying to think about it, but it just came there. Okay. Allah will not hold us responsible. But now, when we deliberately choose to think about things which are things we shouldn't be thinking about, is that the same? It's not the same. The Prophet ﷺ said, Allah will not hold us to account. But when we deliberately choose, this is the beginning of the act. When we deliberately choose a thought, and our mind then enjoys that thought and reflects on it And that thought turns into a plan. And then the plan is enunciated, it's expressed, and then we act on it. This is the way that evil occurs. It starts from a thought. In the vast majority of cases, the evil that we do, if we go back and look at it, it started from a thought. And if we were able to stop that evil at the thought level, then we would not have done it, because it is the foundation for that deed. So this level addresses tackling evil from the thought level, that we should strive to gain control over what we are thinking about, that we don't deliberately engage in thoughts which are displeasing to Allah, that we work on this, and especially in these last 10 days and nights of Ramadan, that we focus on it and really try to gain control over it, because doing so is guaranteeing our path ahead. Failing to do so is exposing ourselves to likely destruction. And that level gives us, at the same time, a sense of control. A sense of control which most of us tend not to have. We just seem to be falling into this and falling into that and falling into the other. But gaining control over these deliberate thoughts, the ones which come inadvertently, we don't have control. We can't walk around with our eyes closed, with our fingers in our ears, earplugs. We can't. We have to function in the world. So our senses have to be open. So that information we cannot control. But the ones that we deliberately choose, this is what we can control. And this is what ultimately we will be asked about. We will be asked about why we didn't make the effort. May not be punished about, because the Prophet ﷺ promised us, but reminded about, because it was a conscious decision on our own parts. So what we are doing by gaining control here is to delay what is called gratification. In our world, we're in a world of what we call immediate gratification. You want to do something, you do it. Fulfill whatever you desire immediately. So what you're doing is gaining control and delaying. Delaying, giving yourself a chance to think about it. Is this really good or not? And that is essential. Why Prophet Muhammad had said, "At-ta'anni min Allah." That doing things deliberately, thinking over the consequences before doing them, this is from Allah. This is a blessing from Allah. وَالْعَجْلَ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ. And haste is from Satan. Haste is that immediate gratification. Whatever you desire, you want it right now. You feel like a Baskin Robbins, just get on out there. Though you're diabetic, you're not supposed to be having Baskin Robbins. It just came to you, the desire you wanted, you go, and then you become hypoglycemic, you're ending up in the hospital, all over Baskin Robbins. So it is an essential ability that we should gain. But the last level of fasting, the spiritual level, this is the one which we have to give the most consideration to. It is the level at which we achieve the ultimate goals of Ramadan. Among those ultimate goals is forgiveness. As the Prophet ﷺ had said, "Man sama Ramadana imanan wa ihtisaban ghufira lahu ma taqaddama min dambi." Whoever fasts Ramadan out of true faith, seeking his or her reward from Allah, Allah will forgive their previous sins. That is among the highest goals of Ramadan, seeking forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the Prophet ﷺ had said, whoever fasts this month and doesn't come out of it with his sins forgiven has lost, has failed in the most worst possible way. In the worst possible way. There is no failure after this. This is the ultimate failure, to have come through Ramadan without previous sins forgiven. It's here for us. The doors of paradise are open. Prophet Muhammad had said there's a special gate in paradise for those who fast, called Ar-Rayyan. For those who fast, fast regularly, fast sincerely, Ar-Rayyan. So this should be among the ultimate goals that we should strive our best for. And when we look at the important things to focus on in these next 10 days, this is among them, without a doubt. Also, in this, or on this level, one comes closer to Allah. This is the taqwa about which Allah said He prescribed fasting for when He said, "Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, kutiba alaykum as-siyamu kama kutiba ala alladhina min qablikum la'allakum tattaqun." Oh, you believe, fasting has been prescribed for you as it was prescribed for those before you, in order that you gain consciousness of Allah, gain a greater consciousness of Allah. So all of the physical, psychological, emotional things that we tackle, it should ultimately focus on an awareness of Allah, because it is that awareness ultimately which will get us through the various stages of our lives. It is that closeness to Allah which will help us to overcome all of the trials and the difficulties that this life contains, which no one can escape from. No matter how rich, how poor, whether we live in the jungle or whether we live in the city, we are all facing trials, tribulations, tests in our lives continually. And the success in this whole struggle lies with our closeness to Allah. The closer we are to Allah, the better we are able to handle them. The farther we are away from Allah, the more difficult it becomes. A very simple formula. And this is what all of the religion calls us to. Consciousness of Allah, which then turns the rest of our lives into ibadah. And this is our goal. As we always say, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, "Qul inna salati wa nusuki wa mahyaya wa mati lillahi rabbil alameen." Say, indeed, my prayers, my sacrifices, my living and my dying are for Allah, the Lord of all the worlds. I ask Allah to help us to achieve fasting as He has prescribed it, that He help us to turn our lives into true submission to Him. I ask Allah that this Ramadan become a turning point in our lives where we enter on Sirat al-Mustaqim finally. I ask Allah to keep us on that path until we reach the ends of our lives. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم ولسائر المسلمين من كل ذنب فاستغفروه إنه هو الغفور الرحيم. I ask Allah to forgive myself and yourselves, and I call on you to turn to Him and seek forgiveness from Him, because He is the only one who can forgive sins. Alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu rasulillah. The last 10 days and nights of Ramadan. A special time. A time which Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam treated in a special manner. And we should make sure that we treat these last 10 days and nights in a similar manner. We know in this time he did the i'tikaf. He secluded himself in the masjid for the last 10 days and nights. If we're able to do so, this is something we should strive for. We also know that he spent much of the night in prayer, which we call qiyam. We have made some distinction between qiyam and taraweeh, but in reality it is one. It's just doing the night prayer, Taraweeh, Qiyam, which was actually Tahajjud at a later point and throughout the night, spending long time standing and praying. And there was an unusual thing that he used to do, which most of us are not familiar with. He used to make ghusl between Maghrib and Isha every night of these last 10 nights. Most of us didn't even know that this was happening, that it's something recommended to do. Yes, he did it because this was the time when he was staying up in prayer, other people were joining him, his family, etc. He used to wake up the family to pray with him. So he's going to spend the whole night. So he made a special effort to clean himself, to perfume himself, to stand before Allah with his family in a pleasant circumstance, a pleasant external, in order to affect the internal. So, being conscious of that, we can look at basically five important deeds or principles that we can apply to maximize our benefit of these last, or from these last 10 days and nights. The first is to assess the rest of Ramadan that has passed. We can't bring it back, but we can learn from our errors in it and change, because we can change anytime we decide to change. So let us look back over the past 20 days, nights. To what degree did we make effort to worship Allah? To what degree did we taste the sweetness of those efforts at worship? To what degree did the Quran impact on our hearts and our lives? How do we feel? Do we feel any different from the way we felt on the first day of Ramadan? Have we experienced any kind of change? We have to look at it very honestly, not fool ourselves, because our own success is going to depend on how honestly we look and appraise our situation. So knowing that, then we need to try to apply the principle of i'tikaf in this last part, if it is at all humanly possible. Our work gives us holidays in the year. in many cases, we can take the holidays at whatever point we wish. What we do normally is that the holiday is restricted for summer, when the kids are off school and we enjoy during that time. But what we should have done is to have set the last 10 days of Ramadan and made that holiday. If it is at all humanly possible to do it now, we can ask the job, listen, I'd like to take my holiday in these next 10 days. I will lose the 10 days from summer holiday. Now is the time to do it, if it is at all humanly possible. Remember, this is something that the Prophet ﷺ did every Ramadan. He didn't make it obligatory because it would have become too difficult for the Ummah. So it was not made obligatory, but he did it every Ramadan. The fact that he did is enough to tell us that it is something that we should try to do if it is at all humanly possible. Most of us, unfortunately, have never even made i'tikaf one day in our lives. We go from Ramadan to Ramadan and we never do it. How do we expect to change? We don't make any sacrifices, but we are hoping that Allah will change us. But Allah said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُغَيْرُ مَا بِقَوْمٍ حَتَّى يُغَيْرُ مَا بِأَنفُسِهِمْ. Indeed, Allah does not change the condition of a people until they change what is within themselves. So until we make that conscious effort to change, then Allah is not going to facilitate change in our lives. He's not going to do it. It is not miraculous. He doesn't just give it just simply because you want it and you have not made any effort. To hope for it when we haven't made the effort is false hopes. We should have hope in Allah. Allah tells us in the Quran, have hope in Allah. It is the disbelievers who have lost all hope in Allah. So we should have hope in Allah. But real hope. Hope which is based on effort on our own parts. Secondly, as we said, this was the month of istighfar, so we should be seeking Allah's forgiveness, istighfar, as much as we can in these last 10 days and nights. This should be among the main du'as, the main supplications that we make. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to seek istighfar, used to ask Allah's forgiveness from his sins, from his errors, more than 100 times a day, throughout the year, not specifically in Ramadan. We don't do it any time a day. Only when we have a calamity. This is when we start asking for istighfar. Calamity strikes, big problem in our lives. Oh Allah, forgive me. I know this problem is because I did wrong. Please forgive me. Remove it from me. This is when we remember to make istighfar. But the way of the Prophet ﷺ is consistent. Istighfar is a way of life. As the Prophet ﷺ had said, كُلُّ بَنِي آدَمْ خَطَّاءُ. All of Adam's descendants constantly make errors. وَخَيْرُ الْخَطَّائِينَ التَّوَّابُونَ. And the best of those who constantly make errors are those who constantly turn back to Allah. Not all of a sudden, but constantly, consistently. And this is what the Prophet ﷺ said, Allah prefers from us that we do a little bit consistently than a lot inconsistently. Truly. Because that lot that we do inconsistently is because of external issues. It's not really coming from us. Whereas that little bit that we do consistently is coming from us. We deliberately choose to do this and we build step by step by step. So istighfar should be the dua that we focus on in these last 10 days. Also, we should seek Allah's pardon and seek to pardon others, because when Aisha asked Prophet Muhammad, what should she said during Laylatul Qadr, he said, say, Allahumma innaka afuun tuhibbul afwa fa'afu anni. O Allah, you love pardon, so pardon me. So in seeking the pardon from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then we should then share that with others. So from that, scholars deduced that in this part of the month, we should also pardon as many people who we have issues with, that we have had problems with, that we don't like because they did this to us or did that to us, pardon them now. We want Allah's pardon, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had said, la yarham, man la yarham, la yurham. Whoever does not show mercy will not receive mercy. So whoever doesn't pardon will not be pardoned. So calling on Allah, Allahumma, and Allah, you know, you are the one who pardons often, so pardon me. That's only going to work if we lay a foundation of pardon, that we pardon others, to let it go. This is the big one. It is easy to hold it. Resentment, dislike, hatred. It's easy to hold on to it. Satan fuels it, will bring everything you need to keep it alive in your hearts, in our minds, in our souls. To let it go is difficult. But just let it go. But he did. Just let it go. He's always, just let it go. Let it go. It can only benefit you to let it go. Also, we should increase our overall ibadah, all of the various acts of ibadah that we do, whether it is giving in charity, whether it is the prayers, and especially we know the last 10 nights we try to stay up in prayer to catch Laylatul Qadr, not focusing on a particular night. Don't get caught in that syndrome. The masjid is packed to the rafters on the 27th. On the 28th, it's empty, one row. On the 26th, it was empty, one row. Don't get caught up in that. Everybody is doing it, but it's a mistake. It is a mistake. Because the 26th can always become the 27th. And the 28th can always become the 27th if there was a mistake at the beginning of the month in sighting. And it happens. Not every Ramadan, but we hear about it happening. In different parts of the world, it happens. So we are not certain that the 27th is the 27th. Even if, yes, there are hadith where the Prophet ﷺ did make mention of 27th, but there's also hadith where it said that Allah took the knowledge away from him. Allah took the knowledge away from him. This is in Sahih Bukhari. When he came out to tell, he found the Sahaba quarreling amongst themselves. He forgot. Allah took it away. So, utilize every night. And also, we should keep in mind, in terms of giving our maximum effort for ibadah in this last 10, that these really represent our farewell to Ramadan. We're bidding Ramadan farewell. And we have no certainty that we will make it to another Ramadan. So if that comes into our hearts, that this is really quite possibly the last Ramadan of our lives, we have no certainty about a coming Ramadan, then we want to maximize our benefit from these nights. So we don't turn these nights into the shopping nights, because unfortunately, because the Eid is coming, people commonly look at these last 10 nights as the nights before Eid, you know, last nights to get our Eid bargains, the different reductions, special discounts. Now this is the chance. like shopping before Christmas. So that's what we have turned it into. Eid commercialized. These last 10 nights, our family end up where? In the souk. Making ibadah of the souk. Astaghfirullah. That's reality. And I know it's going to be difficult, but we need to do all the shopping. The kids, we want to get our Eid presents. This is why this stuff should be done before Ramadan. Do it before Ramadan. It's taken care of. We don't even have to think about it during Ramadan. That's part of the preparation for Ramadan. Removing the distractions. So these last 10 nights, we should not, if at all humanly possible, should not spend them making tawaf of the marketplaces. Tawaf of city center. This is what we end up doing. Try our best these last 10 nights to spend that time in the masjid. Bring our children out, our families out. And it doesn't mean that we cannot go to the Corniche or go to a park or spend some time also in a relaxed manner where we do it with the family, but avoid the major distractions, which is for us the biggest fitna, is the souk, the marketplace. And finally, one of the things that we need to be careful of, because having striven to do all of these things, then Satan, if he has failed to block these avenues and we manage to actually achieve these goals, then what does he do? He comes at us through what is called ujub. Ujub means you feel proud of the good that you've done. You feel now good, I've really done it. This Ramadan, I've really done it. I feel good. And you know, you're telling everybody, I did this and I did that. And you've just become riya. So he got us. At the end, after all that effort, he then sabotages it by putting pride in our hearts over what we've done. All of which came before, all of the four principles we spoke about before, should increase us in humility, not in pride. Not in pride. You'll hear people talking about in the last 10 nights, did you pray in the masjid of Sheikh Abdul Rashid al-Sufi? In the vegetable market? Where he prays in one raka'ah, Surah Al-Baqarah. Ali Imran in the second rak'ah. Seriously. And it's from the Sunnah. Prophet Muhammad did that. And he does that throughout Ramadan. Allahu Akbar. It's good to do it. It's good to go and do it. But don't tell people about it. Because when you do it, then you've destroyed the value of it. The value of that effort that you made becomes a thing of pride. I prayed behind Sheikh Abdul Rashid. You didn't? Ah, poor thing. You missed out. This is the danger. The big danger. So we, in these last 10 days and nights, should increase in humility. We should hide our good deeds, do them, strive to do them, but not to spread them and boast about them and feel proud about them. If Allah has blessed us to be able to do them, then this is a great blessing. A great blessing. This is life-changing experience. Ramadan is a life-changing experience if we are able to achieve what the Prophet ﷺ set for us. He is the one who set the scale. gave us the means to determine have we achieved or not. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us, إِنَّ اللَّهَ وَمَلَائِكَتَهُ يُصَلُّونَ عَلَى النَّبِيِّ يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا صَلُّوا عَلَيْهِ وَسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا. O you who believe, indeed Allah and His angels give praises and blessings to the Prophet. O you who believe, do the same. This is what we're called on to do, because He was the guide. We love Him, we honor Him, we praise Him, but more importantly, we emulate Him. We try to follow the way which He set, because His way is the only way to paradise. I ask Allah to put us firmly on that way, to do all the things which are necessary to be on the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to take us through this life firmly established on that way, and allow us to die in that faith, in that belief, in that submission as Allah has prescribed for us. O Allah, forgive us our sins, our many sins this month. O Allah, help us in these last 10 days and nights to turn our lives around, to finish our Ramadan in a way that we have never finished it before. O Allah, make our thoughts, our desires, our intentions for good in these last 10 days and nights real. Help us to implement them. We know what we need to do, O Allah. Give us the courage and the strength to do it. Ameen.